bow our heads and our hearts now as we talk to the Father. Lord, it is a privilege to be able to come into Your presence and to remember that You are the God who is high and holy and lifted up. That You are set apart. That You are so completely different than we are. You are Spirit, eternal, immortal, invisible, the God only wise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we bow before You and as we contemplate who You are, we are led to understand that when we're in the presence of God, we are in the sanctuary. For we worship the high and holy King of heaven and earth. And Lord, it is so good to be able to come and have our lives put into perspective on this first day of the week and to remember that You created all that is good and all that is around us. And You have created us by the very word of Your power. We exist because You called us into being. We are not the chance objects of evolution, but we are the direct special creation of Your hand. And we bow as Your creatures who have been created to give honor and glory to Your name. And this morning we thank You that You revealed Yourself to us, that You've let us know who You are. As we look in nature, we see that You are a God who is all-powerful. As we see the beauty, as we see the order, we're aware that this couldn't simply have come to be by itself. And yet You've revealed Yourself further to us in sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us Your grace and Your truth, who showed us so much about the Father, so that to see Him is to see God. And we bow before You. And we're grateful that You called us, that You opened our eyes, that You helped us to understand who You are, because otherwise we wouldn't know. And now we know. And now we understand what Jesus is all about and who He is. And we worship You today. And Lord, we're glad that You gave us faith to trust in His work and that we can't come to You and tell You how good we are, for we're not. And so, Lord, this morning on this first day of the week, we don't gather in worship because we're good, but because we're Yours. We gather here today to worship and ask that You would continue to reveal Yourself to us and to teach us and to open our hearts. And Lord, we pray that as we sit under Your teaching today, that You would open the minds and hearts of each one of us. So You'd be with the one who stands here in front of Your people and teaches, forgive him his sins, and use one who is finite to communicate Your infinite truth. And Lord, this morning we ask that You would continue to be with our youth. We thank You for them. We're so grateful for our students and what You've done in them and through them. And Lord, we pray that You'd keep them safe. We pray that You'd reveal truth to them, that they could know how to live for Christ, and that You would use them in ways that they can't even imagine right now. Lord, bless them. And Father, we pray now also for the Gideons and ministries like them that distribute Your Word. Father, would You bless Your Word so that others in ways so creative and so unexplainable will come to know Christ and experience the joy that we experience. So, Father, we meet in Your presence. Teach us and receive now these offerings that we give, because we give them in the name of and for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To have you do this again, all right? All right. We appreciate that. Clint Clark, we appreciate you leading our youth this morning. If you have your Bibles, will you take them and turn to Galatians? Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 is our text for today. And if you don't have your Bibles, take the program, because the text of Scripture is typed there for you. What they just sang really was a sermon. And if it were in some churches, you might get out without hearing another sermon. It's not going to happen here today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 6. We're going to talk about the cross as we finish our study in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "See with what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This morning we finished the letter that we started several weeks ago, the letter of Paul to the Galatians. And Paul was the apostle of grace, sent out to reach the Gentiles with the gospel of grace. He was a Jew who was called to reach Gentiles who didn't know Christ. And so he went all over the place. Three major missionary journeys. One ended him up in Asia Minor. In Asia Minor, he preached the gospel to the people called the Galatians. And then later, he sent them a letter. And the reason he sent them this letter that we've been studying since, it seems like forever, the reason he sent that letter was because he had come to them and taught them how to get right with God. He had taught them how to enter into a relationship with the Father was simply through the Son. That you come to the Father by faith alone. You don't bring to the Father all these good things that you've done and try to convince God that you're good. You come to Him and trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and God graciously offers anybody who accepts Him by faith to become His children. You do that, and you're His. That's what Paul had taught. But the problem was is some Jews had followed Paul. They were always following Paul. And they followed him to Asia Minor, and they began to teach that salvation was not by grace, through faith, alone. We've been saying that for weeks, it seems like. You probably are saying that in your sleep, that we Christians have been saved by grace, through faith, alone. Underline, alone. But these Jews from Jerusalem hated that concept. And they came to the Galatians, and they said, "You guys need to understand that faith in Christ is good, but you've got to obey the law too. And until you start obeying the law, you'll never know if God, you're really going to be right with God. That in order to be right with God, you have got to embrace Christ, but keep the law." And they were heavy on the law. And the Jews had rules for everything, didn't they? I mean, they had rules for what you did on every day of the week. They had feast days and they had fast days. And I don't know how they kept them straight. I've read the Old Testament many times. It's a challenge. You got to make sure you don't fast on the feast days and feast on the fast days. And it was just a challenge for all the rules and the regulations. But catch this. Many of the rules and regulations that the Jews were teaching in the first century when Jesus had His ministry were rules and regulations that were outside of the Old Testament. These were the rules and the regulations that the rabbis, and the teachers of the law had given the people. They weren't even biblical at all. But they were teaching them with the same force as the law of Moses. And so guilt was rampant in Israel. I mean, these guys, it was a national pastime, guilt. And they wanted to export it. And they did export it. They were taking the law all up. Notice they followed Paul. With all of his grace, they wanted to bring in the rules and the regulations as a way of getting right to God, with God. And so some of you are saying, well, that's nice, but that was the first century. I mean, after all, do we have that problem today? I mean, do Christians struggle with guilt that much? Is Galatians really a relevant book to us today? It better be. I've been teaching it for the last 10 or 12 weeks. I believe it is. There is guilt in the church. Because we have rules for everything. There's some Christians that teach what you ought to do on Sunday with the same fervency and the same list of rules that took place in the first century with the Jews. There are Christians that have got rules about how you can get right with the Holy Spirit, and if you just follow all of these things, you will be filled with the Spirit. There are rules all over the place. And guilt is rampant in the church of Christ. And guys, a lot of these rules and regulations and teachings of the New Testament that pastors teach week after week, a lot of them are good. The problem is sometimes we look at rules and regulations as separate from grace. And we forget that we are accepted by grace through faith alone. And we start thinking, subtly, that if I just do these things, God will like me more. God will accept me more. And so, sure, the gospel changes our life. But we're not accepted by what we do, but by faith in Christ. And students, I want you to know we are so glad you're here today and what you're doing in this church. It's marvelous what God is doing in your lives. And you probably get sick and tired of pastors telling you to do this and don't do that. Youth pastor, although we've got a great youth pastor, sometimes youth pastors are always telling you what to do and what not to do. And your parents, I know you never have a problem with that, but in other churches, students do. But listen, we want you to know more than anything else that God loves you. And a lot of times we tell you, don't do certain things, but it's not so that He would accept you if you do those things. But so that you can understand that He accepts you because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we encourage you to live a particular way because we don't want to mess up your life. We want you to follow the truth that will set you free. And so this morning, I encourage you guys, as we've studied through Galatians, to continue studying through this book. Read it again. Read it this week. You say, I just finished it. It's all right. Read it again this week. Read it next week when you start feeling like you're not worth anything. When you failed horribly as a Christian, and when somebody has taken a knife of guilt and stuck it in and turned it, read Galatians to put it into perspective. Because it'll remind you of one thing, a five-letter word. Galatians will always bring you back to the cross. To the cross. That's how Paul ends his letter, with the cross. And so what I want to do, just for the last couple of minutes that we have together, is to look at what the cross provides and how grace and the cross are connected, because that's what Paul does as he ends this letter. So first of all, I want you to note that the cross provides the only safe basis for bragging, verses 11 through 14. Take a look at those verses again. Paul says, "See with what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Now, we're not exactly sure why Paul writes in verse 11, "See with what large letters I write to you with my own hands." He's trying to emphasize something, we're just not sure what. It could be that what Paul is trying to emphasize here is that though he normally dictated his letters, in this case, he's writing the whole letter to the Galatians. And probably, I agree with those scholars that say Paul had a severe eye problem, couldn't write with lowercase letters and wrote with big letters. And so he wrote the whole letter to the Galatians with capital letters. It could be that he says, "See with what large letters I write to say, emphasize, this stuff is crucial." Or it could be he's just writing the conclusion of the letter and he's just saying, "I'm writing this with my own hand because I want you guys to know how important this is." Whatever. The reason is that the most important thing to see is that he comes back to the cross and he rips off those people who say that spirituality is a matter of rules and regulations. And he says that the only reason these people are trying to get you to follow rules and regulations is because they want you to reflect good on them. They want to brag about you. Yeah, look what I got this person and that person to follow all these rules and regulations. He says that they do this, not that they keep the law themselves. Have you ever noticed that legalists are always pointing the finger, but they don't keep the law themselves, and you can always find inconsistencies in their own life? My book is coming out soon, Inconsistencies, and my congregation who have them. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, did you think I was telling the truth on that? No. But the reality is we've all got inconsistencies. Even those who are punctilious in keeping the law don't keep it perfectly. Legalists are people who try to get others to follow the law because they're afraid of the cross. What's the big deal? Why is it that the Jews of the first century were so opposed to the cross? Why were they so mad at Christians who taught the cross of Jesus Christ? Here it is. Here's the reason. This is worth the price of your admission to the book of Galatians. It's this. If you buy into the cross and that Jesus paid for all of your sins, it absolutely obliterates the works righteousness system that the Jews had set up. It means when they thought they could be right by simply being circumcised, it doesn't do anything. It means that long list of laws and rules that they were supposed to keep doesn't mean a thing. The Jews of the first century were so opposed to the cross Because what it says is, you can't rule and regulation your way into a right relationship with God. It's by faith in Christ. Christ paid it all on the cross. So people, as we end this letter, what Paul wants us to do is to be reminded at what the bragging rights of the Christian are. The bragging rights of the Christian are not that we've been good, not that we followed the law, not that we were good Presbyterians, but that Jesus died on the cross for us. That's it. And that because Jesus died on the cross, the grace of God is yours through faith in Him. He accepts you completely because He paid for your sin completely. And so it's so crucial for us to see that it is free. It is free. I like the story Kathy Wyatt gave me about an 85-year-old couple. They'd been married for almost 60 years. And they died in a car crash. They'd been in really good health for the last 10 years, mostly due to the interest of the wife in health, cooking health food and their interest in exercise. And when they reached the pearly gates, they met St. Peter. Of course, everybody who gets there meets him. Someday I'll show you the Bible passage on that. But they met St. Peter, and Peter took them to the mansion and showed them the mansion that they would occupy for all eternity. It was beautiful. It was all new. It was gorgeous. Big living room, wonderful kitchens, master baths, had a jacuzzi, everything was set. They looked around, Peter said, "How much do I have to pay on a monthly basis for this thing?" Peter said, "This is heaven, man, it's free." So Peter took them out back and showed them their backyard, which was on the 15th hole of the most incredible golf course that you have ever seen, that changed every week miraculously to fit all of the wonderful golf courses that were on earth during the earthly reign. And he went out and he goes, "Man, how much are the green fees for this?" I said, "No, you don't understand. This is heaven. It's free. You can play whenever you want. Just call." And so then Peter took them to the banquet hall, took them where they could eat their meals all the time. It was just laid out. Just incredible. Better than a cruise line. Just there it was. All you can eat, anytime. The man said, "How much?" He said, "Listen, it's free. I told you once, it's free." And the man a little timidly said, "Yeah, where's the non-cholesterol, non-fat table?" He said, "Man, that's the best point. You can eat everything you want here, and you won't die. You can't die. You can eat everything you want. It is wonderful." And the man flew into a rage. He was ticked. He was yelling. He took his hat. He was stomping on it. He was so mad. Finally, Peter and his wife calmed him down. And he said, "What is the matter?" And he pointed his finger at his wife, and he said, "This is all your fault. If it wasn't for your bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago." I don't know what the application is. I just like that story. The application is we ought to be ticked at people who tell us that the way to get right with God is by obeying rules. We ought to get mad because the way to heaven is free and the cross provided it. And as Christians, we always got to go back to the cross and remember that grace is cross-dependent. And that's why we glory in the cross. The children had worked long and hard on their little cardboard clubhouse. They'd put it up, and it was wonderful, and that's where they were going to do all their things away from parents. And you know, as kids do, they came up with rules for this clubhouse. And so they came up with three rules. They were very good, actually. Number one, their first rule was nobody act big. Rule number two was nobody act small. Rule number three was everybody act medium. You know, that's actually pretty good. Because in Christ, we don't have to play games and impress each other. We don't have to have a worm theology that says we're no good. Because we have a Savior who paid the price on the cross. And you can't have Christianity without a cross. You don't ever have Jesus without a cross. Never can make Jesus a moral example only. He's not a moral example, just that. He's a Savior on the cross. If you were to go to a party in the first century, there were some things that you would not want to say in polite company. There's some things you might not say in polite company. You go to the company party at Christmas, you probably aren't going to talk about how you spank your child. They'll call HRS. You probably won't tell them you're a Bible thumper and you take the Bible seriously, even believing in Jonah, things like that. In the first century, if you were at a party, you would never talk about the cross. Among pagans, it was It was politically incorrect for the very reason is that the cross was the most awful symbol of shame. Only the worst of the criminals died on the cross. Only the worst of the worst were exposed naked on the country, on the city garbage heap for hours and hours and hours until they finally suffocated in agony. There was so much shame associated with the cross that nobody talked about the cross in polite company. But Christians did. Because they knew what the cross provided. Complete acceptance. Forgiveness. Paul wants to end the letter of the Galatians by saying, remember that the grace comes from the cross. And that from the cross we receive, by faith, the grace and forgiveness of God. Secondly, notice that the cross also provides the source for ongoing development as people. Our ongoing source of development, verses 14b through 16. And I love how Eugene Peterson writes it in the Message. He says, because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world. Set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all this? It is not what you and I do, submit to circumcision or reject circumcision. It is that God is doing in us and creating something totally new, a free life. A free life. One of the things that sometimes we forget about our faith in Christ is that the cross leads us to a changed life. That you don't become a different person by keeping a set of rules, but by accepting the grace of God by faith and letting God make you a new creature. That's why we worship Him, because of all that He's done for us. We are new creatures in Christ. And Paul says, the result of the cross is that Jesus has done so much for me, I'm going to be crucified to the world. I'm going to live as though the world doesn't matter. And as though I am different than I was before I came to Christ. Because I'm a new creature. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that costly grace. You may remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the name at any rate. He was a German pastor during World War II who opposed openly Hitler and all that Hitler was doing. And it was Bonhoeffer who talked a lot about grace, who said that there's cheap grace and costly grace. And this is what he said. He said, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate through us. Guys, we need to understand that because of the cross, we're new creatures by faith in Christ. And He's changing us. And what matters is what He's doing in our lives. I found this great story entitled Lost in D.C. Let me read it briefly to you. I usually know my way around Washington, D.C., but not today. It's raining, so I signal a cab. The driver asks in heavily accented English where I'm going. Union Station, I reply. I soon notice the Arabic calligraphy, probably the Islamic creed, on his dashboard. I have been plucked out of the rain by a Muslim taxi driver. I'm exhausted, but can I pass up an opportunity like this? After a quick prayer, I say, you're a Muslim. Yes, I'm from Somalia. How did you know that? The creed you have on your dashboard. The man says, can you read Arabic? No, I'm a Christian who has studied Islam. I say, hoping to engage him in conversation. He tells me what has surprised him most since coming to North America. Mostly he comments on the low level of morality here. I remember a speaker one referring to the fact that Muslims assume all North Americans are Christians. Therefore, the state of morality is so low in America because of Christianity. That speaker had a suggestion, and I decided to try it. I bet you think Madonna is a Christian. I noticed the driver is no longer taking a direct route. DC cabs don't use meters, so the longer way doesn't benefit them. Maybe he wants to talk. She was born in America. Her parents, are they Christians? He asks. She is a blasphemer, I reply. If a Muslim did such things, would she still be a Muslim? Would all Muslims be responsible for her behavior? she would be a disgrace. No true Muslim could do such things, is his emphatic reply. Neither can any true Christian, I say. By now the cab is well off its roof. People who ignore what the Bible says and do whatever they want, many of them are not really Christians. Then there are not so many Christians in America, he concedes. We continue talking about the claims of Christ. Some he accepts, some he rejects. Union Station is now in sight. I give him some literature in English, wishing I had a New Testament in his language. He says farewell and promises to read what I gave him. I watch the cab disappear in the rain. It's a good day to get lost in the rain in D.C. Guys, in Christ, it isn't okay to do whatever you want. But the motivation is there. Because He has saved us by grace. We allow Him to continue to transform us. And through a life that is changing, have the opportunity so that other people could see the grace and the goodness of God. And then lastly, briefly, notice the cross provides the power to live completely free. Verse 17, Paul says, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What Paul is saying is, guys, I'm tired of fighting with you theologically over this grace stuff. I'm right, you're wrong. Don't ever bring it up again. Don't bother me with this stuff. Because I'm only concerned for the truth. And you need the grace of Christ. He says, because of the grace of God, I even bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Do you play racquetball? I've moved from running to racquetball because I can't stand the pounding anymore in my back. And now I get the pounding from racquetballs in my back. And the other day I played with a friend who hit me four times. I didn't hit him once. I went home and had welts all over my body, and they hurt for hours. I'm going to do it again. I want you to know. But the marks that we bear because of stuff like that don't hold a candle to what happened to Paul. And he could live so free and so powerfully because he knew the truth. And Christians, we need to understand that the freedom that we can have in Christ can give us the freedom to live without worrying always about what other people think about us. Be willing to take shots for Christ at work, at home. Be willing to live for Him. You're free in Him. What matters is not what people think about you, but that you are accepted by the Father because of the Son. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon used to say that every once in a while he would view himself lying in his funeral clothes in a coffin. Death gives perspective, certainly. The Egyptians used to bring a mummy to their parties as their honored guests. I mean, it does cut into the zip of the dancing, but it does put life into perspective. When you die, and Christ is your Savior, you're going to be right with the Father. And if you know that now, you can live with absolute freedom and abandon for Him now. Because of all that you have in Christ. If we want to wrap up Galatians as a book, it redraws completely our picture of God. What's your view of God? Is your view of God the God who is angry? The God who is out to destroy your life? Or the God who wants to bless you with riches that you just can't even imagine right now. Galatians causes us to redraw our picture of God. To see Him as a Father who gave us His Son, who is constantly at work right now in developing us. And so, guys, you can trust Him. Do what He tells you. Do what He teaches. It's going to be okay. Because He is your Lord. Cardinal Basil Hume, the one time Archbishop of Westminster, and a well-known spiritual guide, was on a speaking tour of the United States, and as he was coming through on a particular tour, he told about how he was raised by a very severe mother, who would point her finger at him and say, "Basil, you steal an apple from my pantry, and I will punish you. And if I don't see you steal an apple from my pantry, Almighty God will see you steal that apple from the pantry, and He will punish you." Imagine what a view of God he had as he grew up. He started reading the Bible and he found grace. And he thought, as his picture of God began to change, that he could suddenly begin to hear the Father saying to him, "My son, why don't you take two? Why don't you take two? You take it to heart. Let's pray." Father, some of us are here today and we don't know you at all. And our view of you is that you're harsh and that you want to destroy our lives. And Father, I pray that you in those people's lives would cause them to redraw the picture. Because of Galatians, know that you are trying to build us and develop us because you love us. And you came to give us an abundant life. And Father, there's many of us who've been brought up in the church, or we've been Christians for so long, it seems like we've always been here. And we've kind of gotten to think that we could please you more if we're just good. And we've forgotten to worship you because of what Christ did on the cross. So redraw our picture of you as a Father who isn't just trying to get us to toe the line, but as a Father who's given us so much in His Son and wants to give us more every day. Open our hearts and our minds. And Father, cause us to live grace. Give us two and three and not just one. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, my friend Bob Pitchford is going to be up here at the communion table. And if you have never really met God in a personal way, would like to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or at least figure out what that means, Bob would love to talk to you, and so would I. And now may what defines your life this week not be your own accomplishments or what other people think of you, but may what defines your life this week be that you are unconditionally forever accepted by the Father because of the grace of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.